Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be always acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer.
Amen.
Please be seated. We started this Lent with thoughtful words on the phrase in the Lord's Prayer, "Lead us not into temptation," from our dear friend, Deacon Joe. We were reminded of the importance of this prayer, the importance of trusting in the Lord, knowing his word, and forsaking the temptations of the devil. Today we'll turn to the Lord's Prayer yet again, at least in brief. For this petition from Christ is packed with theology and acts to remind us how we are to come to our Lord. It acts to remind us that we are adopted children of the Heavenly Father, brought into a relationship with him through his Son, Jesus Christ. In the prayer, we are reminded that with St. Paul, we can use the profoundly affectionate term, Abba, Father. That should be understood along the lines of Daddy, Father, when we cry out to him. Well, we want to be cautious and not make our petitions to God too informal. We do know from this phrasing that the Lord holds a deep affection for his people. We're reminded that the Father, the Lord of heaven, is holy, and his holiness flows out throughout the whole world, and not only his holiness, but his goodness and glory too. We're reminded that the Lord is sovereign, and that even though evil still walks this earth, even though sin hasn't yet been stamped out, that the Lord works things out for good. And although our hearts still break, although wars still rage, one day Christ will come to judge the living and the dead, and will finally put to rest all that sin, and that his faithful children may enjoy him forever. We are reminded that God is the great sustainer and the provider of life, of our daily bread, and not only our physical sustenance, but perhaps more importantly, our spiritual sustenance. It is this point that we will spend the vast majority of this morning delving into, so we will round back to that in a moment. The Lord's Prayer reminds us that the Lord forgives our sins when we call out to him, and it reminds us just as we have been forgiven, so we are to forgive those who have sinned against us. Finally, we are reminded that the Lord leads us into good things, and that the devil will always be there tempting and trying to drag us off the straight and narrow path that leads us to heavenly participation. So let us now round back to those words, "Give us this our daily bread." It is a simple line, a simple petition, asking for bread, the most basic staple food of everyday life, in order that we will have that which we need to make it through the tasks that have been laid before us. It is a prayer of faith that the Lord will give us all that we need. So this morning we will not only be looking at one passage, but looking at both the Old and the New Testament lessons. For we must understand that God is the provider for both our temporal or earthly needs, as well as the provider for our spiritual needs. Second, we will understand that Christ and the Christian teachers throughout the centuries have seen this passage from Exodus as a foreshadow or image glimpsed dimly through a glass of the coming Christ. For it was in the desert of deliverance from Egypt that God provided good food for the nation of Israel. And likewise, in our spiritual desert of sin and death that surrounds us, God provides Christ as a spiritual food for his people. God provides Christ as a spiritual food for through whom we are all made alive. So this morning, we meet the Israelites wandering in the wilderness, hungry, discouraged, and probably feeling very alone. The verse preceding our reading, we hear the Israelites grumble, "Would that we have died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat to meet the when we sat at the meat pots and ate bread full. For you have brought us into the wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. How often do we grumble like the Israelites? How often do we compare ourselves with others and think, if only I had a wife like him, if only my house was nice like hers. Too often we grumble comparing ourselves, and we grumble with the Israelites. If we step back and look at the whole witness of Scripture, we know what the Lord is doing with Israel. He is bringing them into the promised land, into the land that he describes as flowing with milk and honey. He is bringing them from their slavery and hardship into their very own place, where the Lord himself will be their king. Yet in their hearts they grumble. But we do the same thing. The Lord is bringing us into the true land of milk and honey. He is restoring our hearts and minds that they might be hearts that love him and minds that know him. Yet too often in this process of sanctification, in our wandering in the wilderness, we grumble and lose faith and cry out, "How long, O Lord?" But the Lord promises sustenance, promises to rain bread down from heaven for their journey. There's a caveat, because the Lord knows the human heart intimately. He says to them, "The people shall go out and gather a certain rate every day that I may provide for them, whether they will walk in my law or no. And it shall come to pass on the sixth day they shall prepare that which to bring in, and it shall be twice as much as they gather daily." What this means is only gather the amount that you need for that day. Then on the sixth day, the day before the day of rest, gather enough for that day and the Sabbath. This is quite different than the forward-thinking planning of Joseph, which the Israelites first go into Egypt for. Instead, the Lord desires that his people would cast all their cares upon him. He knows that if the Israelites were to gather and gather until they had more than they needed, they would cease to trust in him. Are we not the same? How often are we tempted to trust in the gift and not the good giver of the gift? A good job, a warm house, a comforting prayer book, friends that love us, these are very good things, but they come and they go. The Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. And this is the hard truth. But the promise of the Lord isn't that we would have everything that we would want, but that even in the silence, he is with us. So we are reminded to throw our cares on the Lord and to ask, "Give us this, our daily bread. Nothing more, nothing less." So we leave our friends, the Israelites, and we see that the Lord is faithful to them. In the evening, they are given quail for meat, and in the morning, they are given manna, heavenly bread to eat. In this way, he sustains his people, in the same way he sustains us on our spiritual journey, as he draws us deeper and deeper into a loving relationship with him. This is the driving home of the New Testament lesson this morning from the Gospel of St. John. We see Jesus warning those in the crowd who might follow him to not labor for food that perishes, but for the food that endures for eternity. This is another time when Jesus doesn't answer the question that was posed immediately before. But perceiving the hearts of those around him, he cuts straight to the matter at hand. For many came to him who wanted something, who wanted an earthly reward, wanted healing, wanted bread to eat, wanted to participate in what they thought would be the grand overthrowing of the Roman Empire. But Christ wasn't there to establish a new earthly kingdom, but to come and be the one who would sit on the throne of David forever, to establish a heavenly kingdom. So his response at first seems esoteric, but it isn't. It redirects those men's hearts that so often wander to trivial thing, to something greater. Not to the earthly reward, but to an eternal truth. To the eternal truth that the food that does not perish, which is Christ himself. Christ is the word of God and is the food which sustains us until heaven comes. Now we will discuss this in more detail in a moment. But first we must understand the answer to the question, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? Surely there is a checklist that every good Christian must follow, a list of things that will make him a good and faithful servant. The Pharisees had such lists, and they were great at coming up with them. And we are too. But Christ's answer is uncomfortably and painfully simple. Can we proceed with the humility and the simplicity that it demands? The answer is this. This is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he hath sent. We are called to believe in Christ. It is in believing in him that the Holy Spirit is given to us. It is through the Holy Spirit that the law is written on our hearts and that God teaches us his law. And we grow ever closer to him. It is the simple act of saying, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief, that we come to know Christ, that we come to be given his Spirit, and that we grow ever in his goodness. Yet the crowd is baffled by his response. Despite being warned against signs, despite being told, my friends, just believe, they ask for a sign. There are two things to be learned here. First, how often do we demand a sign in our life? Do we say, Lord, I know you're good, but prove it to me? No, the Lord wants us to believe and to follow him without signs, to simply trust that he is our heavenly Father and he will give us good things. The other part is a pragmatic challenge as to how we look at the scriptures. We are often tempted to think of them to be a dusty and dry book. And yet here we see people wanting to know Christ, who want to follow him, being ridiculous. Moments earlier, he chided them for wanting a sign, and here they ask for a sign. As we read scripture, we see it show how vibrant life is, the vitality and humor of life, but not only the humor, but the frailty and our own forgetfulness of God's goodness is pointed out. Scripture is very much alive, and we see that we see our own sinfulness portrayed in it time and again, and we see how good God is. So Scripture reminds us of our broken human nature and how goofy our own sin can make us look. But then Scripture calls us to draw closer to God and humbles us. Christ reminds the people that the Lord gave Moses manna in the desert, and that he will give those who believe the true bread. This true bread will bring true life, and this stirs the people to say, Lord, evermore give us this bread. And likewise we say, Lord, evermore give us this bread. To which Christ responds, I am the bread of life. There are two parts to this statement that must be examined. First, this is one of Jesus' scandalous I am statements that are found throughout the Gospel of St. John. Christ had just taught of Moses, who meets God in the wilderness. It is when Moses meets the Lord that the Lord refers to himself as I am. This statement of I am would not have been lost on the people. For he, Christ, identifies himself and says, as the Father once did, to Moses, I am. This statement of I am is one of many reasons the Pharisees and other religious leaders of his time thought Christ blasphemed and claimed to be the Lord. It is in verses like these that we start to understand that Christ is the second person of the Trinity. But we must also understand what it means that Christ is the bread of life. It would be easy as many have done, to reduce it to simply saying that this is about Holy Communion. This, however, is not what is going on here. Certainly, in parts, this is echoed when we celebrate the communion rite. Certainly, we mystically experience the presence of Christ when we partake of the bread and drink of the cup. However, this is deeper. It is more than just an allusion to our participation in the heavenly table. John starts the gospel by introducing Jesus as the Word of God. The Word of God which Christ teaches in St. Matthew's, that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. It is from the Word that we get our daily sustenance. This is why we put such a heavy emphasis on studying, privately and publicly reading of, and the fervent preaching of the Word of God here at All Saints. For it is from the Word of God that we are made alive. It is through knowing His Word that we are sustained. Now, this isn't to say that the communion table is unimportant. It is very important. So let us not make the mistake of going to the other extreme of some of our lower church brothers and sisters and reducing communion to a mere remembrance made quarterly or even once or twice a year. No, just as we need to be thoroughly steeped in His Word found in Scripture, we need to be regularly breaking bread and sharing the cup that we would experience the mystical presence of Christ for our spiritual sustenance. Both are important in our coming alive in Him. Let us not make the mistake of divorcing one from the other. Now this is of great importance. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. We come to Christ in our spiritual hunger. He is the bread and cup that sustains us. Certainly, we have all struggled. We have all seen dark times that we feel as though our spiritual earthly needs may not be met. And we grumbled as the Israelites. We would have been better off in Egypt. Yet after the Lord has delivered us through that valley, do we not see His goodness? Do we not look back and say, did not our hearts burn within us while He talked to us on the road? Surely, even in our darkest of hours, the Lord is with us. And here we are called to have faith that He will never leave us. This passage from St. John leaves us with the final hope that the Father's will which hath this is the Father's will which hath sent me, that all which He hath given me I should lose nothing, but raise it up again on the last day. And this is the will of Him that sent me, that every one which seeth the Son and believe on Him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up on the last day. We are promised not only that the Lord will never leave us, even in the darkest of valleys, even when our hearts and minds wander to the next shiny distraction, but that He will always be with us. And when we do wander, He will track us down as He does the one sheep that has left the 99. This is the mighty promise that we can rest in. But there is more to that promise of sharing, and that is the promise of sharing in Christ's resurrection. It is the hope that we look forward to, that on the great last day we will join with the saints and praise the Lord. On that great last day, all things will be restored to how they were supposed to be, and we will be freed from the sin which haunts us throughout this life. And is that not a great promise? Our Lord is a good shepherd who will never leave us, and when the time has passed, we will join Him in heaven. When all of death has been put to death, when all of sin has been judged and mercy has been given, we will join with the saints coming before us, all the saints that sing out today in churches around the world, and all the saints that will come after in singing the heavenly chorus, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." So take heart, for we have a good Father who gives us good spiritual bread, which is Christ our Lord, our sustenance throughout all the days. But now I want for a moment for it would be easy to separate the secular from the sacred, but this is a mistake. It would be easy to say, this is all great, but what does it have to do with what I must accomplish today? What does it have to do with my job, my responsibilities, my obligations, and my duties? Let us not separate the two. For just as the Lord gives us good spiritual meat to sustain us, he gives us the earthly gifts which we enjoy. So we are called to give thanks and give back to the Lord that which he has given us. We are called to give thanks for the gifts that we have been given and know that he gives and takes. Our attitudes as Christians is to cultivate a mindset of worship in all that we do, whether we are washing dishes, cleaning toilets, driving to work, babysitting our grandchildren, having coffee with friends, sitting in class, writing a sermon, or actually participating in worship. We are to be given to worship in all of that, to give all our tasks to the Lord in praise and adoration of him. Not only that, but we are to be given all, giving in all things and rejoicing whether the Lord brings rain or sun. This is the hard thing to cultivate, but it is good, for the in that attitude we start to see how the Lord, the God, really good the Lord really is. For we see that he is working all things for our salvation. We see that the Lord is sovereign and uses the most difficult of days to draw us closer to him, closer and deeper into his mercy and love. So we take heart and we pray day in and day out, give us this our daily bread, the bread which we eat to sustain us through the day, and the spiritual bread of Christ that gives us true life. Let us therefore do the simple work of believing on Christ, the good sustainer and shepherd of our souls. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost.
Amen.